Now we are coming to the fourth chapter of Timothy. We'll have a word of prayer, and then we'll ask God to speak to the speaker and listen to the listener and listen to the listener. Father, these words are deathless. These are ever-living words because you breathe through Paul the eternal words of Scripture. And we sit here, Lord, and someday the whole earth will be a cinder. But heaven and earth, though it passes away, thy word will remain still. That word we have, that sure word in your word. Help us to listen in Jesus' name. Amen. Now we'll have the scriptures placed up here, please. I'm using the NIV again today. If you please stand for the reading of God's word. 2 Timothy 4, 1 to 8. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, and in view of his appearing and his kingdom, I give you this charge. Preach the word, be prepared in season and out of season, correct, rebuke, and encourage with great patience and careful instruction. For the time will come when people will not put up with sound doctrine. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what their itching ears want to hear. They will turn their ears away from the truth and turn aside to myths. But you keep your head in all situations, endure hardship, do the work of an evangelist, discharge all the duties of your ministry. For I am already being poured out like a drink offering, and the time for my departure is near. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. Now there is in store for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day, and not only to me, but also to all who have longed for his appearing. And God's people said, amen. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I trust you will turn there. I'm using NIV, and I almost prefer the King James in some ways this morning, but I stayed with it. And we know where we're at now. Paul is on the last lap of the whole race. He's in his prison cell in Rome. It's about 67 A.D. It's Paul's second imprisonment. He wrote 1 Timothy, Philippians, and Colossians during his first imprisonment in jail. And sometimes you think, well, was God wasting Paul's time putting him or allowing him to be put in jail? If Paul had not been put into jail, there's about four or five epistles we wouldn't have. They're being read today. The sermons and evangelization he would have been doing would have been long gone 2,000 years ago. But what he wrote in prison is with us to this day and will be till our Lord returns. So our Lord does not waste time. For the steps of a good man and woman are ordered by the Lord. And you might add, not only the steps, but the stops. So, Paul is in his second imprisonment. He got away the first time. And they apparently released him. They didn't find him guilty of enough stuff. Went out and circulated back to Ephesus. Got rearrested, brought back again to face Nero. And so he's in his second imprisonment. And he knows that this time he's not going to get out. But he is not despondent. That's his whole outlook, prison, second imprisonment. And you notice down there in verse 7 and 8, he says this, the time of my departure is at hand. Departure meaning death. It's a word that the Greeks used when they lifted anchor from the ship. I'm getting ready to lift anchor and sail out because I was created for the deep blue water, not the shallows. Your soul is immortal. It's created for the deep ocean, not for rivers. And Paul realizes, and I want you to realize from him and to me and all the rest of our dear Lord, that you had a beginning, but you have no ending. You had a beginning and God gave you a soul in your mother's womb, but you have no ending. God had no beginning and no ending. He makes you immortal. You have a beginning, but no ending in that direction. God is eternal in both directions. You are eternal in one direction. The time of my departure is at hand. It's amazing, he said in Philippians 21, another one of those prison prison epistles. He said, for me to live is Christ and to die is gain. We turn it around. For me to live is gain and to die is Christ, I go to heaven. And Paul reverses that. For me to live is Christ, he's so real to me now, and to die is gain. The word for gain means profit. It's profitable for me. When I go to heaven, it's a big gain, not a loss. We say, we've lost so-and-so. One word. It's not the sermon, but, you know, when you're there with a loved one who's passed on, and you look up finally and you say, they're gone. They're gone. He's gone. She's gone. That's from down here. You know what they say up there? He's coming! He's coming. We say, he's gone. Good. He's coming. You got to look at this from both sides, folks. We're not little earthworms for earth. You're eternal creatures. And this is not your home. The old hymn used to say, this world is not my home. I'm just a traveling through. And this is where we are. And we get so earthbound and so earth conscious, including the guy talking to you, I've got to realize you were destined and created for deep waters in eternity. That's where we're headed. So hold everything kind of lightly, because someday the earth you're sitting on is going to be a cinder. That does not mean we have a life hate wish. God has given us all things freely to enjoy. Life is important. Here's Paul. You want to listen to a man that gets close to dying. He's looking down. He sees stuff pretty good. Time my departure is at hand. He said, look, I fought a good fight. So he can look at life. Man, he's looking this way, looking that way. Fought a good fight. Finished my course, my race course, my track course, and I've guarded and kept the faith. So Christian life is a race, a fight, and a stewardship of truth given to you. Those three things he uses to describe his life. He looks back all those years, said, this is what your life is, a race, a fight, and a stewardship. And the fight of faith would be, I'm going on regardless. I don't care what happens around me. Your focus is on Jesus Christ. Not Lincoln Murdoch, not Anko Church, not Billy Graham, not anybody else. Your focus is Jesus Christ. And that's why you will live and race a good race and fight a good fight of faith. And you will keep the truth given to you and distribute it out there. Now, Paul says, look, I'm okay. I'm finishing up. I'm going to get ready to pull anchor. I fought the good fight. Put my weapons down now. I've guarded the faith. I've kept the stewardship. I've spread it all around through life and epistle, through the people I've mentored, through the people I've preached to. I've done it. It's okay. I'm wrapped up. I'm okay. I'm looking forward to deep water. I'm looking forward to being there. And maybe the very first person he'd look up after Jesus would be Stephen, whom he said, stone him. And maybe, I can't prove this, of course, that right after he met his Lord, he says, Stephen, will you forgive me? Oh, will you forgive me? Folks, this is too much. All right? Our message today is sentences from a death sentence man. Sentences from a death sentence man. And Nero says, you're out of it this time. And because he was a Roman citizen, they could not crucify him. That was not allowed for Roman citizenship. It was designed and deigned so abominable that no Roman citizen should be besmirched with such a death. So they in all likelihood beheaded him. Now Peter, who was also probably in Rome, and tradition is strong that he was there, he, however, was not a Roman citizen, so the strong tradition, which is probably correct, he said, do not crucify me like my Lord. Crucify me upside down. I am not worthy to die as our Lord. And so they crucified him upside down. But not Paul. He's a Roman citizen, and he uses citizenship. And I won't go into that. Very important. Now, Paul says, I'm fine. I finished my race. Yes, I hit the tape. I fought a good fight. I can put my sword down. I've spread all the truth I could everywhere I can. I got that done. I'm looking forward to graduation. Won't be long now. With that in mind, he says, this is how I am with the Lord. I'm okay. Now, for you who are remaining, for you who are left, and though he did not know it, and for you at Anko Church 2,000 years later, let me share something with you. Verse 1, chapter 4. In the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, hold it, in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who will judge the living and the dead, Everyone you have ever known is alive. The Anderson family is going to go up and visit Kurt Anderson's dad, who will be 100, I think, the end of this month. I talked with another lady this week, and her mother lives by herself. She's 106 and has her own agenda. Doesn't like to have too many visitors because she got too many things to do, and you get in the way of her agenda, including her daughter, who is a mere, 80, whatever, I don't know. When you talk about women, maybe 50, whatever. Everyone you've ever known, my grandpa who died at 92, grandma at 86, they're still alive. They're not here. I got grandchildren in Phoenix. They're not here, but they're alive in Phoenix. Everyone you've ever known, they're not here. They're alive there or there. What does he say? In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead. Now, all of history is a march toward the judgment. You know, if I have something to do this morning, I got several things, but if I can give you a view of life that helps you live the now with the big eternal view. We're creatures of time, and we're creatures of eternity, and we dare not separate them. All the now boys is eat, drink, and be merry, shack up, get drunk, and shoot dope, and do what you want. Or they're up and outers. They live for money and their family and their moral, and that's where they are. But here, every step we take is a march toward the final judgment. All of history is a scaffold. And on that scaffold, he is building the church of the living God, all those people who are going to come to know him. And when that last number is in of the elect, he's going to take down the scaffold called history, which will be no more. History is his story. And that's where we're going. Now here, if you don't have a worldview, look. If you don't have a worldview, this is where you're taught in college or whatever. If you don't, you go to history class, and all history is for them is a circle. It's a cycle: wars, rumors, wars, elections, discoveries, automobiles, computers, and we go round and round. We keep going around the circle of life and people, and humanity doesn't change, and people don't change, and they have wars of wars, and peace of peace, and vacations. We go round and round. It's not going anywhere, except when God says it is, and the worldview in God is we are marching towards something. We are in time, creatures of eternity, going toward meeting God in the final day. And we're headed towards something, and all of history has a goal. And to the man in the university without God, history can have no goal. It's a joke. A joke, a meaningless, cruel joke. And you're going to try and make sense out of it, and people can't, so they live, eat, drink, and be merry for tomorrow, your feast for the worms. No. Good news. All those who are living and dead will stand before God. That's where we're headed. That's where you're headed. That's where I'm headed. In the presence of God and of Jesus Christ, who will judge the living and the dead, all of us. Moving on. And in view, and you look, no annihilation, you're not a Dalek, an animal, get put in a grave and just decay. You're not an animal. Some people have that view of life. No annihilation, like, oh, well, you go down there and then you dissolve and God destroys your soul so you never have to face any judgment, never have to face God. Oh, no. And people have tried to soften the fact they will stand before an almighty God and a great loving Savior who died for us so that we could be approved and accepted and loved and embraced for all of eternity there in his love now. No annihilation. No one tries to soften God, make God look good. They just can't take the idea of eternal life. They don't mind eternal life in heaven, but they can't take eternal life in hell. That just shocks them a little bit. And you know what? It should. It should. But so we got a great God. It's amazing how much everyone believes in heaven. Nobody wants to believe in hell. Same book teaches both. And Christ has made provision that would not be our final end. So you're immortal, you have a beginning but no ending, all the living and the dead will be judged by God and Jesus Christ, and a final judgment is necessary for the sanity of the world. Do you know how much is left unjudged in this world? You do. Do you know how many wrong things have been left unrighted? Do you know how many people have been ripped off? How many wives have been cheated on? How many employers have been ripped off by people that stole them blind, broke their business? Do you know how much stuff goes on at the national levels of all nations? People sold out down the river? Let me tell you, it's all going to come out in the wash. So you and I can put our head on our pillow at night, and for every injustice, personal, local, regional, state, national, or eternal, for every injustice, some things are judged in this world, and most things will be judged in the next world, but judged they will be. And all the stuff that people got away with, personally or nationally, makes no difference, because when we stand before the Lord, ain't no rush. There are no more soccer games, no hair appointments. No one's coming over for dinner that night. The barbecues are all canceled. Everyone's going to sit there in a stillness called eternity. No watches, no cell phones, no calendars, no day timers. Time does not exist. That's hard for us. That's how it's going to be. So there's no, quote, rush. I got to be. You don't got to be nowhere. Bad English, good theology. You ain't going to be nowhere, baby. You're going to be right there, frozen in the loving embrace of eternity. And God will call them all name by name. Joseph R. Brown. Betsy K. Adams, Horace S. Smith. No rush. We must all appear either the great white throne as unbelievers or before the judgment seat for rewards from our Lord Jesus. Paul says, oh, by the way, I'm on my way, but before I leave you, remember this. History is moving toward this. Live in the light of it. The anchor point of this life and the next is, I charge you therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the living and the dead. You know what? You look. One reason people live like hell is they don't think there's a wrap-up day at the end. God gave that as, now look, you can live any way you want, but I want to tell you, at the end, your report card's coming out. You get a passing grade, you get a failing grade. You pass in Christ Jesus, you fail without it. And it used to be an incentive for righteousness. Even unbelievers were, quote, God-fearing. But you take away the fear of God, and it's all whoopala. As Solzhenitsyn said, if you remove God, everything is acceptable. Put God back in, got someone saying, hey, we got some breaks here. This is for the sanity of the world, number one. Secondly, this judgment is at his appearing. Christ is coming back, and I could not be more decompopulated than you by the signs that are around this place that Christ was coming back May 21, and Mr. Camping's prediction, which is, let's just say wrong. I'll say again, if anybody sets a day of Christ's return, get out of that meeting, get out of that movement, get out of anything and everything. Run, do not walk to the exit. Nobody knows the day or the hour. There's some things he told us got to happen first. I'm going to mention it here in a minute. And that man has wrought untold agony and distrust by such a thing. And he's a false prophet. I have no problem saying it, because if he were a true prophet, Christ would have come back. He did not come. He's not going to come. And some guy says, oh, by the way, let me tell you, I did my homework. It's going to be, forget it. What's Paul say? Everyone is going to be judged, the living and the dead, in the view of his appearing in his kingdom. When he comes back again, every eye will see him. It's not going to be a secret. Now, there are four things the Bible tells us that will be involved in the second coming of our Lord Jesus. He's going to come back visibly, personally, literally. This is not some phantom wraith, some little ghost-like sanctified fog coming in off the East Coast and going west and bumping on us and headed to the West Coast. Like, I thought something go by. Was that the second coming of Christ? Friends, you're going to know it's going to be bigger than the 4th of July you ever heard. It's not going to be a secret. And I have to say this because I'm right on the topic, right on the subject. Many of you are exposed to teaching by good and godly people who love the Lord more than I do, perhaps, and maybe really, that there would be two sections of the Lord's coming. One, the rapture, 7 years later, the appearing for the rest of you. That the church goes out here, no tribulation, no problems, you're home free, baby. Antichrist shows up right in here, knocks the living daylights out of everybody, breaks his covenant with Israel, has a big fight. Our Lord comes back for the second. But the first part is, he could come at any moment, this is the rapture, and all the believers go out, so you're not going to have any pain, suffering, or grief. I wish I could believe that, but I don't find it. And I just say that because I want to pass on. I'm not mad, I'm not sad, I'm not glad. I'm just telling you. First of all, that teaching never came into the church until about 1843. So 1,800 plus years of evangelists, prophets, teachers, theologians never saw it. I don't believe it. Anything that's 100 years old in the church is totally to be expected in the light of scriptures. It's not in church history. One faint maybe reference, not in the Bible, some church, some monastery guy. Okay, the rest is not there. Go challenge it. If you're interested, look it up. I give you some books on that which show that that's there. Now, back to the four things we do know. Number one, there's going to be a worldwide preaching of the gospel. You can look at Matthew 24:14, and you'll read it for your own good eyes. Now, let me just say this, that the reason they came up with the rapture theory is that they had to try and live with a mystery that they couldn't live with. And the mystery was, how can Christ say, be ready for me at any time? And yet, he said that the kingdom of God is like a man who went to a far country for a long time. He left gifts with his servants. He says, you take care of it. Be good stewards, because you don't know when I'm coming back. When I do, I want to find you faithful. So listen, you'll never be a happy, contented, or almost even useful Christian unless you can live with a mystery. You live with a virgin birth. That's a mystery. Have no problem. So Christ speaking of his coming and be ready, and Christ speaking of being a long time, they live together. You live with them. And may I say this, that Christ could not come back at any time, because if our Lord ascended on a Monday, he couldn't come back on a Tuesday, because he had said two things. Wait in Jerusalem till you be filled with the Spirit. That would have been 10 days, and he could not have come back in the 10 days. And when he said before he ascended, go into all the world and preach the gospel, and if he went and make disciples, if that was on a Monday, he could not come back on Tuesday, because they hadn't even left Jerusalem yet. How in the world would they get around the world? They can't come any minute. How long does it take to get around the world? So I show these things to you for your own consideration and evaluation. For those reasons, I find it that I cannot claim that type of thing. I believe in the second coming. Look forward to it. Now, I've had more than one person tell me, I think I'm going to be here for the second coming. Well, no, dear sweet people I love have told me that. Well, they weren't, no smartness here, they weren't here for the second coming, but they were here for the first going. They died. That's the first going. We're all going to be around for the first going. You may not be here for the second coming. So we should be ready, therefore. Matthew 24:14, what does it say? It says, and this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. So we have the worldwide preaching, and don't try to modify the gospel of the kingdom as if that's a different gospel from some other gospel. That is always settled. If you want to read Dr. Ladd's book on it, you'll have no more further questions on that. Gospel must be preached to all the world for witness. Worldwide preaching, number one. And while you're right there, let's save you. Look at Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the distress, King James read tribulation. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give us light, and the stars will fall from the sky. That'd be pretty good. And the heavenly bodies will be shaken. At that time, the sign of the Son of Man, that is the Son of Man, will appear in the sky, and all the nations of the earth will mourn. Then they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. So you're going to have a tribulation before the coming. Buckle your seatbelt. Number third sign, 2 Thessalonians, please, chapter 2, 1 to 5. Concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our being gathered together to him, that's the same event, please and thank you. We ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some pneumatos. Very interesting. They translated prophecy by some spirituality, by some spiritual expression of gifting or whatever. Do not be alarmed by that. Or a report, or a letter supposed to have come from us. I did not write it, saying that the day of the Lord had already come. Oh boy, we got date setters already again, camping rides again. Don't let anyone deceive you in any way, for that day will not come until the apostasy, read rebellion, occurs, and the man of lawlessness, the Antichrist, is revealed, the man doomed to destruction. He will oppose and will exalt himself over everything that is called God or is worshiped, so that he sets himself up in God's temple. Is that the church? Who knows? Is that a worldwide religion at the end? Probably. Proclaiming himself to be God. Are we having fun yet? The Antichrist is going to say he's God and set himself up, and he is one that has to show up before the second coming. It will not happen, Paul says, until this man of sin can be revealed. I don't know who he is, but I tell you, when he gets on the scene, we'll get to know him. The Antichrist has not showed up anywhere yet. That's the third one. All right? And then, of course, you have the Great Tribulation. I mentioned that, the Great Tribulation, great falling away. The Antichrist appears. Four things: worldwide preaching, the great apostasy of falling away, and the Antichrist appears. Four things before his coming. So if you're going to get ready for the Lord's return, the second coming of the Lord is more of an attitude than a calendar. I'm going to say it again, then ask you what I mean by that. The second coming truth to me is more of an attitude than a calendar. By that I mean my heart is looking for his return and his kingdom. Because when he comes back, he's going to have his appearing in his kingdom, and God's going to set up a new heaven and a new earth. Those who are sure will have access to both. My attitude is more important than, I got the date. This is the month. Oh, we got the year. Are you kidding me? Let the second coming of our Lord be an attitude in your heart of preparation and love and anticipation. And we've had so many phonies go through and pull dates out, it discourages anybody about thinking about the second coming. And that's a trick of the devil. He is coming on clouds of glory, and every eye will see him. And we look forward to that. That's the wrap-up of history and the wrap-up of life. Now, Lincoln always apportions far more scripture than we could ever preach on. And so I'm going to go right on to the end. So I want to wrap up something here. So what do you have for these anchor statements for man sentenced to die? And that is that there will be a coming judgment before which we all stand. This judgment will be at his appearing, which is the second coming. Four things that happen related to his coming previous to. And thirdly, preach the word, 2 Timothy 4, 2-5. Preach the word, chapter 4. Verse 5. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all your duties of your ministry. This is the dying words of a man to Timothy, to us. He says, let me wrap it up. I'm telling you how it's going to be. Meanwhile, people are going to turn from truth to lies. But you keep your head in all situations. Endure hardship. Do the work of an evangelist. Discharge all the duties of your ministry. Preach when it's easy, preach when it's hard. Share when it's easy, share when it's hard. Correct, rebuke, encourage. What? You correct me, I'm out of this church so fast, you get pneumonia from the breeze. How dare you correct me? Don't you know my mother played the organ in this church for 30 years? My grandfather founded it. He gave the land, etc. Correct, rebuke. Whoa, you rebuke me. I had a man stand and rebuke me about 3 weeks ago. How about it? Encourage. Now, that's good. That's what we're trying to do. Watch out for false doctrine. Do endure hardness. Do the work of an evangelist. Ah, he didn't say to Timothy, be an evangelist. Nor did he say you are an evangelist. He said, do the work of an evangelist. That means you and me. Evangelizing. I'm going to say again, how many of you in this room have one outside your family? How many in this room have a friend outside their family who is yet uncommitted to Christ that you have an intentional friendship with the direct intention that when it's appropriate and seemly, you will share Christ with him? And all that you're doing to befriend him is pure before God and with the desire to share Christ at the appropriate way at the appropriate time. Don't raise your hand. I hope all ones could. How many of you have an unsaved believer with whom you're having contact? No more than two, because you don't have time for that, with the intention of sharing Christ. This is not counting the things, the little occasions that come up on the side that we weren't planning on. Joe showed up, or he was on an airplane, or whatever. Praise God for that. This is what I'm saying. Do the work of an evangelist. Everybody. Everybody in this room who loves Christ should have at least one, and not less than one, of course, now more than two, that I have the intentional friendship with of sharing Christ with them. It might take 6 months, it might take 2 years, but I have the intent. That is doing the work of an evangelism. The gospel travels best over the bridge of a friendship. Evangelism is about 80% friendship and 20%, 10% talking and 10% praying. Now, that's a little out of whack, maybe a lot more prayer, but you see what I'm trying to say. Otherwise, who's going to cross their path? That's why you cross their path. I want to encourage you. Some of you evangelize, you cook baked cakes and take them to your neighbors. Fine. Also, stick in a gospel tract one of these days. Some of you are going to ball games with people. Wonderful. You're making friendships. You shoot skeet with them. You play baseball. You run track. You go to craft club. You're in the same stamp club. Whatever. Remember, you're not here by happenstance. And your life and how you share is directly related to how you live and your lifestyle. God wants, he wants to use that. Let me tell you one story in closing. It's all true. Dr. Francis Dixon, a well-known pastor in England, one night in the church, he asked a man named Peter to share his testimony. Peter got up and said, "This is how I was saved. I was in the Royal Navy. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and out of nowhere stepped a little old gray-haired man, and he said to me, 'Excuse me, but could I ask you a question? I hope that it won't offend you. But if you were to die today, where would you spend eternity? The Bible says it would be either in heaven or hell. Would you think about that, please? Thank you. God bless you. And toodaloo.'" Didn't even have to step up to life. How's he going to be successful? The man left. I had never been confronted with that question. I couldn't get it out of my head. I got back to London. I sought out a pastor, and I became a Christian. Several weeks later, they had a revival in the church, and Noel, one of the visiting revival team, shared his testimony. "This is how I came to know Christ. I was in the Royal Navy. I was walking down George Street in Sydney, Australia, and out of nowhere stepped a little gray-haired man. He said to me, 'Excuse me, sir, but could I ask you a question? I hope it won't offend you, but if you were to die today, would you spend eternity in heaven or in hell? Would you please think about that? Thank you, God bless, and toodaloo.'" What he said bothered me, and later I sought out a Christian, and I was converted to Christ. Several months after that, Dr. Dixon was in the city of Adelaide in Eastern Australia, and he thought he would share the testimony of Peter and Noel. A man in the congregation jumped up, waved his hands, and said, "Well," he said, "I'm another. The same thing happened to me. I couldn't get what he said out of my mind, and I became a follower of Jesus." Dr. Dixon went to Western Australia for a revival meeting. He shared this story, and afterwards, a deacon of the church came to him and said, "Dr. Dixon, I'm another. I'd never been asked that question, and later I prayed to receive Christ." Pastor Dixon went home to his church in England and shared about Peter Noel and the young man in Adelaide and the deacon from the western part of Australia. When he finished, a young lady came up and said, "Pastor Dixon, I'm another. This man said the same thing to me, and I later became a believer." Several weeks after that, Dr. Dixon was attending a conference in Northern England where he shared the growing story. Afterwards, a man came up to him and said, Dr. Dixon, well, I'm another. Several days after hearing that little man's question, I made Jesus my Lord and my Savior. A year later, Dr. Dixon went on a world tour, and one of the stops was in India. He was at a missionary conference and spoke on the topic of personal evangelism. Dr. Dixon thought, what a perfect illustration. He went through the story, and afterwards, a missionary came up to him and said, Dr. Dixon, I'm another. It happened the same way for me, and I trusted Christ later. After India, he went to Jamaica. He was meeting with a group of pastors there, and he shared the story with them. A pastor came up afterwards and said, excuse me, Dr. Dixon, I'm another. The exact same thing happened to me, and later I was converted and went on to seminary. Well, do I need to tell you where Dr. Dixon went next? He went to Sydney, Australia. He sought out a Christian friend of his and told the story and asked if he knew the little gray-haired man on George Street. Oh, yes, everybody knows him. That's Mr. Jenner. Yes, Mr. Jenner. He did that for 23 years. But he's very old now. In fact, he's in the hospital and confined to his bed. He said, could you please take me to see him? They went to the hospital, and Dr. Dixon introduced himself, and as he was giving specifics of each story, Mr. Jenner began to weep and weep and weep. And Dr. Dixon finally said, what's wrong, Mr. Jenner? And Mr. Jenner said, sir, this is the first time in my life that I've ever known of anyone coming to know Christ through my witness. Do the work of an evangelist. In 1993, Josh McDowell was telling that story in Orlando, Florida, and another lady came up and said, I'm another one. I was saved, but he turned my life on to a whole new level of witnessing. In 1994, Josh McDowell repeated it, and another man came up and said, my life was changed by Peter, who was touched by that man's life. Can you find a way to share? Father, here's this man dead and gone. The life was him, the life that was in him is still speaking through what he did because you were in it. Touch everyone here to hear this morning. Let no one think that they cannot be used. Let no one think that the simplest act cannot have a soul-saving ending. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, in Jesus' name.